Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app as we continue our series called The Holy Spirit, A Beginner's Guide. And I've enjoyed this immensely because I've learned a lot from it. I'm a lot like you. I'm on the journey. I'm trying to get more in touch with the Holy Spirit myself. And I'm in the school of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the school of the Holy Spirit, that is in fact the title of a wonderful book by Father Jacques Philippe called In the School of the Holy Spirit. And I've been kind of using this, and I highly recommend that you go out and grab this book. Usually I try to read all the stuff so that you don't have to, but this is one that's well worth owning. I think anything by Father Jacques Philippe is fantastic. I do believe he is the greatest living spiritual writer of our age. I should make that point very clear. I've said that before. It's well worth having in your personal library. It's not a long book, but it's a power packed, that's for sure. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about, the spirit of power, dynamic power in our lives. And so far in this series, we've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is really the author of our own holiness. If we're here to become saints and help other people to become saints, he is right in the middle of it. He makes it happen with our cooperation, of course. And that's especially true when it comes to the particular will of God in our lives, not the general will as evidenced by the commandments, teachings of the church, etc., that everybody knows. But what does God want you specifically to do in certain situations? We need the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. And so lately we've been talking about how we can foster those inspirations, how we can get into God's orbit, if you will, so that we're more likely to hear him speak, because he's always speaking. And sometimes we get in the way, don't we? So I just want to recap some of the things that Father Jacques Philippe has said about how we can foster those inspirations. And this should really be the default position of our spiritual life, to be led by the Spirit. And that's really the goal that we're shooting for. So he gives really 10 things that we can do on our part to try to make this happen, to set us up for success here. The first thing is to practice praise and thanksgiving. And this is where Saint Therese of Lisieux talked about the 10 for one deal. You know, if we thank God for one of his gifts, he's so excited about this that he just hastens to give us 10 more. And then it just expounds exponentially. I just love that. The second thing that Father Jacques Philippe says is to earnestly desire and ask for these inspirations of the Spirit. And like James says in his letter in the New Testament, you have not because you ask not. In a lot of cases, we just simply haven't asked God. We haven't begged God for this insight that we need, for these touches of the Spirit. So let's not make that mistake. In the gospel, Jesus does say, ask and it will be given to you. And this is especially true. It's especially crucial in these bigger decisions of life, vocational decisions, decisions that affect other people, your family. These are earth-shattering decisions that we maybe need to take a little bit more time with. And so one of the ways we can do that is by taking extra time, going to a retreat, or spending more time in prayer on these things. I think that's really important, and ask for the light of the Spirit. And God will provide what we need in order to make the call. And sometimes he leaves us free. There's no doubt that sometimes God does leave us free to make a decision, and that he's created us as free creatures. And that's okay. Being responsible adult in Christ really is the goal. So he may not have an overwhelming direction for you when it comes to certain choices. And you can, in that case, choose what you want. And your desire, of course, being to always want to please God. That really brings us into the third thing that, as I'm recapping these, and you can listen to the episodes on the Relevant Radio app, relevantradio.com, on the Faith Explained show page, wherever you get your podcasts. If you want to go in more into depth, I do talk about these things more, I guess, in a more deep dive manner. But just recapping really quickly, number three, he says, you've got to resolve to refuse God nothing. So we want to be obedient to God in everything. whether it's a big item, a big ticket item, or something relatively smaller, quote unquote. And I think this is really true, especially when it comes to our conversions that we have in life. Some of us have come from a background where we've made this big conversion, turned away from a life of sin. And others maybe have been Catholic for, you know, our whole lives. And we think, I've never really had to convert from anything. But we always are. We're always converting. Every day, we want to convert to Christ more and more to become the people that he's created us to be. But sometimes these magnificent and flashy conversions, they're big and they're important and they're milestones. But sometimes the more important conversions are these little conversions that take place later on in the spiritual journey, because they take place at the level of the heart. We're really having to relinquish our desires for what God wants, and seemingly little things, but they're hard for us to let go of. And sometimes there's a lot of holiness that comes from that, a lot of maturity that comes from that. So in all things, we have to refuse God nothing. We always have to be ready to do his will. The fourth thing that Father Philippe mentions in his book, In the School of the Holy Spirit, How Can We Foster These Inspirations of God? He talks about trusting obedience as a child of God, as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And the first thing we need to do when it comes to obedience is obey those things that God has already told us. If we want the specific touches of the Holy Spirit for his individual will for our lives, we've got to make sure that we are obeying the general will of God that we already know. Again, the commandments, church teachings, what Scripture clearly says. If we're not faithful to that, why should he give us more light? Jesus says, to everyone who has, more will be given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So we've got to be faithful. We've got to be responsive to what we already know. And then we can obey in these things that God then reveals to us later. But obedience is hard. And we talked about this a lot in our last episode, that Father Philippe says that we're kind of fooling ourselves if we think that if we're not obedient to human authority, legitimate human authority in our lives, we're kind of foolish to think that we're going to obey God when he asks something of us, especially if it's something difficult that we don't want to naturally do. If we're living at home, we're not being obedient to our parents, who are legitimate authorities over us, as long as they're not doing anything immoral. We should, our default should be to obey them. Same with religious superiors. If you're in the religious life, if you're a priest, you're obedient to your bishop. If you're an employee, at some level, obedience to your boss is required. If you don't carry out your boss's directives, you're probably not going to be employed for very much longer. We all have our own ideas, our own ways of doing things that we think are better. And it's really a great mortification to put our own will on the shelf. And this can happen too in little things, even in family life and in life with other people. Choosing the meal that somebody else wants to eat instead of your favorite, or the television show that somebody else wants to watch, not the athletic contest that you'd love to tune into, just things like that. And then also practicing abandonment. That's the fifth thing, abandonment, holy abandonment. And what is this really? He calls it obedience to events. Obedience to events. These are things that happen that God allows, and some of them are good things. Some of them we would consider from a human level maybe not so good. God permits things to happen that are contradictions, that are stumbling blocks for us. The closed door, as it were. You apply for a job and you get denied. Or you're single, you ask a young lady out on a date and she says no. Well, that just shatters your world. These are the events that happen to us. And there could be good events too, right? What if she says yes? Well, then hey. But here's what the book of Proverbs says in the Bible. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the will of the Lord that prevails. And so the thing about this is that, as Father Jacques Philippe says, there's no danger of our interpreting these things subjectively. These events that God allows to happen to us, they're there. They're objective. We can't change them. We can't control them. But we can control our response to these things. Bill Belichick, famous football coach of the New England Patriots, he always says to his players, just do your job. Just do your job. You know, weed out the outside noise. Don't read the internet sites. Don't read the papers. Control the controllables. We can't control what the other team's going to do, but we can control our response. We can't control our preparation. So do your job, control the controllables. I think that's good advice for the spiritual life as well. And so sometimes God permits things, events to happen in our lives that we don't, that are grating to us from a human perspective. But he can always, he's the great chess master. He can't be outdone by the schemes of sinful humanity or even of the devil. I think about the crucifixion of Christ. That was the most horrific thing that ever happened in human history. People killed God, and the devil was behind it all. But that's the event that God used for our sanctification and salvation. So that's kind of where we're at right now. So he has 10 things. Father Philippe has 10 ways that we can practice sort of fostering these inspirations of the Holy Spirit. So number 6, where we left off, practicing detachment. Detachment. Now, this is a very, very difficult thing to master. Here's what he says, quote, "We cannot receive the motions of the Holy Spirit if we are rigidly attached to our possessions, our ideas, or our point of view. To allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, we need great compliance and adaptability. And we can acquire these little by little by practicing detachment. We should make an effort not to hang on to anything, either materially or effectively, or even spiritually. The detachment we should aim for is not that of saying to heck with all of it, or becoming indifferent to everything, or of practicing a sort of forced asceticism and stripping ourselves of everything that makes up our lives. That kind of detachment is not what our Lord normally asks for," end of quote. So it's true. A lot of people think, well, God has called me just to leave behind the world, sell all my possessions, give them away, and go join a monastery. Well, maybe he has. Maybe that is his call for you. But for 99.9% of us, most of us have to live in the middle of the world. God wants us to stay where we are in most cases. And it's possible, no, it's possible he wants to move you elsewhere. I think you should really consult a spiritual director on that. More on that in a minute. But for most of us, he wants us to stay exactly where we are, in the same place, in the same job, in the same situation, in the same neighborhood, but change our perspective on how we're living it. And this is the thing. So maybe instead of being attached to our possessions and things, allowing them to possess us, we need to let go. We need to use these things without them using us, without being used by them. Now, there are, again, some exceptions to this. A lot of people read the account of the quote-unquote rich young ruler that Jesus encounters in the gospel, who is very wealthy and very powerful. And Jesus says, "I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." But that was a directive for him personally, because he was very, very attached to his wealth. It wasn't a blanket statement for everybody. Or St. Anthony of the Desert, who really kind of got the monastic movement started. He was a wealthy man as well. And he walked into Mass late, heard the gospel, and the gospel was the rich young ruler, and it spoke to him personally. The Holy Spirit took those words of Christ and did apply them personally to his life. And he said, "I don't know if it's really God who's speaking," but he came back again. God spoke to him in the same way, and then he did leave everything and went out to the desert and really changed the world. So that's a unique call. This is an example of the individual touch of the Holy Spirit that we need for God's particular will in our life. And one of the things that St. Anthony had was detachment. Holy detachment, and we have to have that as well. So we've got to really examine our lives. Is there something, Father Philippe says, is there some habit? Is there some relationship? Is there some personal plan that we have? And if that was taken away from us, would we make a big drama out of it? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully that's not the case. And he gives a quote. This is an amazing quote from John de Bonilla, who was a 16th century Franciscan. Here's what he said. This is John de Bonilla. Quote, "Let your will always be ready for anything that happens, and your affections perfectly disengaged." Perfectly disengaged. "Want no one thing more than another, but if you do, let it be in such a manner that if not that thing, but the contrary were to happen, you would receive no upset, but equal satisfaction." That's true detachment. I'm going to come back to that in a second. He goes on to say, "True liberty is to adhere to nothing, to have no dependence, no bias. God does not perform his wonders except in a thus solitary and disinterested soul. End of quote. So in other words, we have to detach ourselves from outcomes. And when he says that, hey, if you've got your heart set on something, here's the ultimate test. If that didn't happen, and actually if the very opposite of that thing happened, you'd still be just as satisfied. So you're engaged to be married to the girl of your dreams, and she breaks it off. Would you be just as happy with God's will? Oof. Maybe not immediately, but this would take true spiritual maturity for that to happen. You're in line for a promotion at work, but you don't get promoted. You actually get a pink slip. You're fired. Can you handle that and say, you know, blessed be God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as it says in the book of Job. And that this is a true test for us. And then Father Philippe talks about a subtle temptation that we have. This is a very, very subtle temptation. When we have a goal that is good, when we want something that really God wants ultimately, but we do it in the wrong way. It's something God wants, but maybe in the wrong way, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, that can be a problem. Here, I was trying to think of an example for this. Maybe when grandparents want to spiritually kidnap their grandkids. Maybe their own parents aren't making sure that they're formed in the faith. They haven't gotten their children baptized. Grandma and grandpa take matters into their own hands and want to baptize the kid in the tub. Not a good idea. You can't spiritually kidnap people. Parents have legitimate authority over their children until they're of the age of majority. And so the intention is good. The execution leaves something to be desired. So that's not something you should do. Or I've witnessed subtle spiritual manipulation happen in so many ways. I remember when I was in the Protestant seminary during my time away from the church, it was co-ed, and there were a lot of guys saying to the girls, you know, God spoke to me last night, said that you're going to marry me. Oh, really? Well, he didn't. You know. And the young lady would say, well, he didn't say that to me. And so, you know, and ladies would do that to the guys too. And some wanted just their MR degree or their MRS degree, as it will, as it were. And so we got to make sure that we're on track with the Spirit here. Okay, so here's a couple other things that Father Philippe says. Number seven, we've got to practice silence and peace. He has a whole book about this, and this is one of my favorite books of all time. It's called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. The Holy Spirit only acts in peace, not in anxiety. He says, not in tumult and agitation. And let me ask you this. Have you ever heard from God while you're super stressed and anxious in the middle of that tornado of interior, you know, just disaster? No, I mean, me neither. So God only speaks and acts in peace because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. I do not give as the world gives. And Father Philippe says in this book on peace that these words have the same creative force as the words, let there be light. When God gives us his peace, you better believe it's there for the taking. Nobody can stop him from doing this. This is what's called speech-act theory. When God speaks, something actually does happen. When we say stuff and when we speak, it doesn't always happen. People don't always listen to us, but nothing can stop God from giving you his peace. So we have to receive it. It's there for the taking. And sometimes we have to fight to be peaceful. Sometimes we have to make the effort. And one of the ways we can do that, according to Father Philippe, is just be quiet. Because we find this peace in quiet, in silence, maintaining silence. It's not emptying your brain like some aspects of Eastern spirituality. And nothingness is the goal. No. It's focusing on the voice of God. It's silence so that you can hear. It's silencing the exterior so that you can hear God speaking to you in your soul. Now, Cardinal Seurat has a book about this. He talks about the power of silence in the midst of the dictatorship of noise. And there's so much noise around us, the noise of the culture, noise of social media, the internet, what people are saying, what you're saying, your interior dialogue, that's maybe the biggest source of noise. Got to quiet those voices, even your own, so that you can hear the voice of God within. So these are some great aspects here, and we'll cover the last two in the next episode. Plus, we're going to go ahead and talk about, okay, so we put ourselves in a position to hear inspirations from God. How do we know that an inspiration is actually coming from God and not from ourselves or from the enemy, from the evil one? How do we know? Well, that calls for discernment. We'll talk about that as well in the next episode. But right now, we're going to dip into the Faith Explained Q&A mailbag. Let's open it up. Okay, as we dip into our Q&A mailbag, I want to remind you that you can send your question to me. The email address is faith@relevantradio.com, F-A-I-T-H @relevantradio.com, or you can tag me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And today's question comes to me through email from Lauren in San Antonio, Texas, who's listening to the Faith Explained show on Apple Podcasts. And she asks the question, hi, Cale, what do you think is the best Bible translation to read? Excellent question. And it kind of reminds me of a joke from my friend Cardinal Collins, the Archbishop Emeritus of Toronto. And he always used to carry around, still does carry around with him in his pocket, a little red leather New Testament. And he'll often pull it out and read it when he's got some spare moment. And the reason why he always has a Bible that's the color red is because he thinks the Bible should be red. Little joke there. But so the one that you're going to read is probably the thing I would say first. Now, having said that, there are a lot of choices out there in terms of Bible translations. Obviously, you're going to want to go for one that is approved by the Catholic Church. And there's a spectrum when it comes to English Bible translations. It's kind of a continuum, and it goes all the way from, on one side, very literal translations to very what I'll call paraphrastic translations. Okay, so on one end, a lot of translations will strive to be word-for-word translations from the original languages. Now, of course, the Old Testament was written 99% in Hebrew. There's a few Aramaic passages here and there, a couple things, but it is from Hebrew. And then the New Testament was written in Greek. And so what these literal translations try to do is try to translate word for word what is being said. Now, the issue with that, not that there's an issue with it, but sometimes that makes for a not so readable translation in English. It's maybe a little stiff, maybe might sound a little bit wooden, what have you. So there are some other translations out there that are a little bit more what I'll call paraphrastic. So they don't try to translate the words so much, word for word, but they try to translate the idea of the writer. Now, it might make for more readability, but there is a bit of a trade-off there. Because every time you're doing a translation, it's essentially an interpretation. Okay, when you're trying to translate the writer's words into your own ideas in a different language, there's going to be some interpreting going on. And sometimes that can go a little bit too far, in my opinion. So having said that, a question that ultimately follows from this for most people is, well, what translation do you recommend? And I would say that the one that I use personally, I think it's a nice balance. I think it's probably a good balance, is the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition. Okay, so it's the Revised Standard Version, but it's the Second Catholic Edition. Sometimes it's abbreviated RSV 2, the number 2, CE, and that means Second Catholic Edition. So what's the difference between that and the First Catholic Edition? Well, it's pretty simple. In the first edition, a lot of the archaic language in English was retained. And really, ultimately, the RSV, even though it is an approved Catholic translation, it was derived from the King James Bible. Now, the King James Bible has its issues. I'd get way too far afield if I started talking too much about the King James Bible. But the original RSV translation, Revised Standard Version, retained a lot of the thou and thee type of language when speaking of God. And that has changed to a more modern English translation of you and yours, that sort of thing, in the Second Catholic Edition. So that's the difference there. Now, a lot of American Catholics use what's called the New American Bible. And that's the translation that's, in fact, used in the pulpit, the official translation that's used in the liturgy. And there's nothing wrong with that either. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, a lot of scholars think that the Old Testament translation of the New American Bible is superior to that of the Revised Standard Version. But nonetheless, you really can't go wrong either way. And then when it comes to the, by the way, well, one of the other reasons I like the RSV 2CE is because it retains, and I hate to make a hobby horse out of one verse, but here's a great example of how every time you do a translation, it's an interpretation. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28, this is, of course, the scene of the Annunciation. The archangel Gabriel says to Mary, "Hail, full of grace." That is the right translation. But in some other translations, you see a lot of Protestant bias floating in there. They will say, "Hail, O highly favored one," or "highly favored daughter," or something like that. That's not what it says in the original Greek text. In the original Greek text, it is kekaratomene, which means one who has been made full of God's grace. It's a past perfect. It really has hints of the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, but it's another talk for another day. But this is an example of what can happen. And for many, many years, especially in the years following the Protestant Reformation, a lot of official Catholic translations were based off of the Vulgate, the official Latin translation of the scriptures. So the only official English Catholic Bibles were translated really from the Latin into English. A lot of the other translations that were Protestant went straight from the original languages, but they had a lot of Protestant bias in them. There was a lot of Protestant doctrines that kind of slipped into the text. These days, that's not so much of an issue. And I personally prefer, for sure, the translations that are made from the original languages, from Hebrew in the Old Testament, from Greek in the New. And the reason why is very simple, because what's actually inspired when it comes to the Bible is what's called the autographs. For example, the original copy. There's probably two copies, one to keep and one to send on. Let's say St. Paul's letter to the Romans. The original is what's inspired. So there are copies of copies that are made, and they eventually get translated into different languages. It's still the Word of God, for sure. It's the Bible, but it's the original language that's inspired. So this is why I think translations from the original language are by far superior. But again, at the end of the day, the Bible that you're going to read, the translation that you're going to read, is the one that you should use, because it's most important to read the Bible. They're all pretty good. But I can remember using, growing up, for example, the Good News Bible. I got that when I was confirmed. Very paraphrastic. I kind of loved it at the time. But these days, I tend to go for a little bit more of the literal translation, because it's good for study and for preparation, especially for me. So I personally recommend the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition. So thanks for your question. Really appreciate that, Lauren. And if you have a question, you can email me, faith@relevantradio.com. I'm Cale Clark. We'll see you in the next episode of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio.